Hey, praise the Lord. Welcome, and welcome to Calvary Chapel Southside. We're going to start John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Everybody knows this chapter by heart. So I'm going to pick somebody to read it. Let me see. No, I'm just kidding. John chapter 14, verse 6. One of our favorites. Jesus saith unto Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. If ye had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you show us Jesus today. Because if we see Jesus, we see the Father. Lord, we want to hear you. We want to be like you. We want to know you more intimately. Lord, we want all we can of Jesus. Lord, we'll never, ever, ever know everything about you. That's the great thing about it, Lord. We'll be learning about you for eternity because you're infinite. But Lord, today, would you expand our knowledge, our learning, our relationship with you, Lord? We want to hear you. Have your way. You're the way. Have your way with us, Lord, that we fall not by the way. We love you. We thank you. We thank you for your word. Give us understanding. Fill us with the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, Jesus, we see, he told his disciple Philip, I've been with all of you guys for a while now. It's been 3 years or so, and it's been a while. Don't you know me yet, Philip? And it's a good question. It makes Philip think. You know, I would love to be there and watch these guys as Jesus talked to them, because I think he totally blew them away a lot. Like, they didn't know what to say. Don't say anything dumb, Philip. But don't you know me yet, Philip? The person who's seen me has seen the Father. That's what he's saying. And I've revealed the Father to you. I have. Many people don't know who he actually was. They didn't understand his purpose, even though Jesus told them. This was so radically new to them. You have to understand the culture and the times. And I mean, if he appeared today, what would it be like if Jesus was walking around amongst us? You ever think of that? If he was walking around today, I'm the Messiah. I mean, everybody would think he was a kook. Well, what did they think back then? This guy's a kook. A lot of them did anyways. But here, after his death and resurrection, Jesus appeared to many and revealed himself. Has he revealed himself to you? I sure hope so. Is he revealing himself to you every day? He should be. The only one that's going to stop, that's you. He can reveal himself to you every single day. And he should be if you have a relationship with him. He should be blowing your mind on a daily basis. So he revealed himself to many. You know what? In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, the Apostle Paul said, For God who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Wow. In the face of Jesus Christ. Wow. I mean, he's given us the illumination. He's given us the revelation. I love that verse. Unlike the light on Moses' face. Remember, Moses came down from the mountain and his face was shining. And that went away. It was temporary. Like the light on his face, the light of the glory of God seen in the face of Jesus, that light never fades. I can't wait until I know I'm standing before Jesus and I'm going to be with him forever. That first moment, are we going to fall down? Are we going to hug him? Are we going to cry? I think I'm going to do all that stuff. Wow. But how do we know what God's like? It's real simple. He's saying that here. How do we know that he's not vengeful? How do we know that he's not vindictive? How do we know that he's not angry? The Father, how do we know that? How do we know what he's like? How do we know he's not upset? I mean, I've certainly given him a whole lot of reasons to be. You know, I have. But the face of the one who freed the woman caught in adultery. the face of the one who, if you think about it, the woman who washed his feet, right? She had a past. She had this reputation. She washed his feet. This all tells me differently. He's not vengeful. He's not vindictive. He's not angry at me. He's not upset with me. He's merciful with me. Makes me fall on my face and just want to cry because, like I said, I've given him plenty of reason not to pay any attention to me at all. I really have. Show us the Father and it will suffice us, Philip said. He who hath seen me has seen the Father, Jesus says. Both the face and the grace of God are revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. Right there. Has Jesus revealed himself to you? That's the question. Has he revealed himself to you? Are you sure about it? You sure about it? Don't leave here today unless you're sure you know you're going to heaven. How do you know that? You ask Jesus Christ to save you. He paid for your sins. You repent. You ask him to come into your life. Save me, Lord. Be my Savior. Be my Lord, too. I want to put you on the throne. I'm going to take myself off the throne. I'm going to put you on the throne. So has he revealed himself to you? Because he wants to. Don't anybody ever tell me, not me. Yes, he does. He wants to reveal himself to every human being that he's ever created. Every single one. I don't care what you did or how many times you did it or how long you've been doing it. Doesn't matter. Both the grace of God and the face of God are revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. He has revealed himself to all of us. He wants to reveal himself to you every single day. And he will reveal himself to his brothers, the Jews, in the not-too-distant future. You know, we talk of the Jews like they're this really seclusive group, but this applies to all of us. We look at the Jews and we think, you know, they're sort of set aside. God has a plan for them and all that, and they, by and large, don't accept Jesus. Look, the whole population of the world mainly does not accept Jesus Christ. It's not just the Jews. But he's going to reveal himself to them like Joseph did to his brothers. Joseph, the best type of Jesus Christ there is in the Old Testament. The parallels are amazing. They really are. So Jesus, like Joseph, Jesus will reveal himself to his brothers. Like Joseph, Joseph was revealed himself and was reconciled to and with his brothers. Jesus is going to do that same thing. It's going to be great. Those who sold him into slavery, Joseph, he forgives them. He reveals himself to them. He lets Jesus the same thing. Look at what we did to him. And we did it. Not them, we did it. Every sinner on this planet. Anybody not a sinner? Don't raise your hand. I'll throw this phone at you. I'm kidding. But don't try me. So Jesus' death reconciled everybody to God. He reveals God to all as well. And no, not me. Yes, you. I don't care who you are. Whoever you are out there, maybe you're listening for the first time. Maybe you found this on the internet by accident. You too. You too. Anybody. All who will receive him. So anyways, last week we saw Joseph in Genesis 44 and 45, and we'll be in Genesis 45. You can turn there. He was deeply affected with this speech of Judah. You remember Judah pouring out his heart? It was repentance, wasn't it? It was like a prayer. It was like a prayer to the Lord, a perfect repentance, really. So he's moved by this. He can't conceal himself any longer, but he reveals himself to his brothers. And he absolutely excuses their conduct, all that they've done to him. Think of all they've done to him, what he's been through. He could be so bitter inside, you know. I was experiencing the wrath of a bitter person this week, and I thought, whoa, wow, I can't believe that, how bitter they are inside. And man, but Joseph, no, he wasn't. Think about that. He reveals himself, he excuses their conduct, he forgives them, and he attributes the whole thing, all of it, to the providence of God. This was all God's plan. Wow. Not only is he forgiving, he said, you know, I see God all over this plan. My 10 years in jail even. I went before you guys because God knew of this time. So he orders them to hurry back to Canaan and bring their father down. and their families and all their cattle and all of it, because there's 5 years left of this big famine here yet to come. And he embraces these guys, right? He's all over them. He's hugging them, his brothers. And he's talking to them and everything. And you know what? He embraces them. He talks to them, his brothers. And you know what? That's Jesus. He wants to do that with you. He wants to embrace you. He wants to love you. He wants to hug you. Do you ever just think of being in his presence? There's nobody on this planet that he loves more than anybody else. You're special to him. You're number one to him. We're all number one to him. Think of it that way. Remember when I had a grandmother who was really good at making everybody feel like they were the favorite. Everybody was her favorite. You know what I'm saying? Jesus is like that. You're his favorite. We all are. Anyway, here they are. They're hugging and all that. And it just so reveals Jesus to me when I'm looking at this. And again, this is something he'd like to do every day, reveal himself to you every day. Well, we left off in chapter 45 with verse 13. So verse 14, it says here, "And he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept." Of course, Benjamin and him, of course they have the same father, all the brothers do, but they have the same mother too. "And Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him." So as Joseph and his brothers weep together, they hug each other. And again, this intimacy grows. I think the intimacy we have with our Lord should be growing. Is it more than last year? Seriously, you, your relationship, are you more intimate with him now than last year, last week, yesterday? I mean, we should want that, okay? Because that's what's going to keep us sharp in our walk with the Lord. We want to be more intimate with him every day. Do you know him better now than you did last year or whatever? So this is what the Lord wants us. He desires this of us too. "And after that, his brethren talked with him. So his brother said to Joseph," you know, remember this back when? "Get out of here, you dreamer," when he first came with his visions and all that, that God had given him, shown him and everything, chapter 37, verse 8. But the second time he reveals himself to them in our story here, they receive him. They submit to him. They even obey him. This is great. They listen. They obey. They have a great appreciation for Joseph now when he appears. How can they not at this point? This makes me think of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, which says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?" How could we neglect it? You know, like Stephen points out in Acts chapter 7, he points out that neglect has always been a tendency of Israel throughout their history. How about you? Neglect. Do you neglect what he's done? Do you neglect who he is? Do you, you know, just forget about it? Or do you not thank him? Are you not thankful for what he's done? I find that one of the things, you know, somebody sent me a prayer, I think, was it Bob maybe, or something about prayer, where there was a receiving room up in heaven, all the prayers coming up, and all the angels were going nuts, millions of them. And over here was one angel, and he was sitting there on a chair just kind of like, it was the thank department of prayers. He was bored. He didn't have anything to do because thanks weren't coming in, but requests were sure coming in. Reminds me of our prayer life, right? Mine anyways. So here they appreciate their brother as we should appreciate the Lord. And Stephen points out this neglect all through their history, but it's every non-believer. It's not just the Jews. It's anybody who rejects Jesus, isn't it? It's not just the Jews. But for Israel, when Moses attempted to rescue a man who was beaten up by his Egyptian taskmaster, you know, the slave foreman or wherever he was, did the Jews welcome him? No. But when he came back 40 years later as their deliverer, they embrace him. When Joshua first came on the scene with Caleb, remember? He went into the land, he was a spy, he comes back, he comes with a report. Did they listen to him? Did they believe him? They believed him, but they refused to act on the report. There's giants in the land, and we're scared, and Joshua and Caleb are like, come on, let's go. Did they listen? 40 years later, though, it's Joshua who they follow into the promised land. These second comings are amazing, aren't they? So when David first came to his brothers, and they're shaken before Goliath. We just talked about this the other night, didn't we? Wednesday night. He's standing there in the Valley of Elah, and he's yelling at them, fight me. And nobody will. They're all shaken, and David shows up there, you know, his brothers are checking it out and everything. Saul, the tallest guy in Israel, 7 foot. Nope, he ain't going out there. He gives his armor to a kid who doesn't even take the armor. But when David first came, you know, here, they're shaken before Goliath. They said, go back home, punk. What are you doing here? Well, later they crowned him king, didn't they? He beat the giant. He comes back later and he's the king. I find these things interesting. The first time Jesus came and dwelt among his people, they said, we won't have this man to rule over us. But the second time he comes, every knee will bow, won't it? Every tongue will confess. Isaiah 45, Romans 4:11. Philippians 2:10, every knee is going to bow. And I remember a guy telling me years ago that there are some people that they're not going to want to bow. Well, they're going to be forced to bow. Every knee will bow. Verse 16, and the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come, and it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, say unto thy brethren, this do ye, lead your beast and go, get you unto the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households, and come unto me. And I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and you shall eat of the fat of the land. Now thou art commanded, this do ye, take you wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Also regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. I like this. Pharaoh says, look at Joe, go get your brothers, take a few U-Hauls back to Canaan, load them up, get your families and your possessions, and come live in my land. I'm going to put you in the best part of the land, the best part of the land of Egypt, free. Why? Because of who their brother is. Because of who their brother is. Do you realize Jesus Christ is our brother? We are co-heirs with Christ, that means everything that's his is going to be ours. Actually, what hasn't he refused you now? He's our brother. And the children of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh and gave them provisions for the way. To all of them, he gave each man changes of raiment. I love this. New robes, new garments. But to Benjamin, he gave 300 pieces of silver. Silver represents redemption. And 5 changes of raiment. And he's doing it again, isn't he? He's loading up on his brother Benjamin. So the brothers don't even seem to notice this time that Benjamin had 300 more pieces of silver and 4 times, you know, 4 more suits than they did. They're so amazed by Joseph's forgiveness at this point that there's no room for envy or jealousy. Just not happening. It isn't. And I'm so looking forward to that time when Jesus, our greater than Joseph, is revealed and we're living with him and there's no more competition. I don't understand competition between Christians. Okay, athletics maybe. That's not even important. These athletes today are spoiled babies. There's no other way to put it. That's it. They're spoiled babies and we keep feeding them. But anyways, the competition that I'm talking about, there's going to be no more competition at all. He got more than me. You know, we're not going to be up there in heaven going, how come Warren got 4 more crowns than I did, man? Why, Warren? No, I'm just kidding. You know, but you guys know what I mean, you know. What a great day it'll be when we don't notice somebody has 5 times more than us, or 300 pieces more, because one of the heavenly things about heaven is everybody's going to be 1,000,000% happy for each other, not just for yourself, but for everybody else. Wow. You know, I'm going to be going, even Carl's here. Yes. You know, no, I'm joking. You know what I'm saying. Just no, we're going to be happy, every but for each other. It's just no more competition, nothing. We'll be 1,000,000% thrilled for everybody else. So our competition-based society today, and we know it's like that, it places a high premium on getting ahead, doesn't it? This is not the kingdom, but that's not the way of the kingdom. Remember Siloam. You remember the pool of Siloam, the people would be laying around it waiting for a miracle. When the water ripples, you got to get in there and you'll get healed. That was the belief, right? When that water stirred, the first one in the pool would be the one who would get healed, if you remember. So what did Jesus do? Jesus always does these great things, doesn't he? Jesus shows up. He didn't go to the ones closest to the pool. He went to the guy way in the back. That guy way in the back row, 38 years, he's been sitting there waiting. He can't get to the pool. He's crippled. So Jesus says, let's blow the doors off this competitive junk, this competitive garbage. Watch this, John 5:8. So when you're caught up in that quote-unquote Joseph moment, everything else fades. There's going to be that day where we're all just so happy for each other. We're all going to be in the presence of the Lord. I believe we will get rewards. We'll get these crowns. I believe that I won't be able to, I don't know about you guys, but I don't know really if any of us will be able to wear a crown in front of our King. Will we be able to wear a crown in front of the one who really deserves to wear a crown? Or will we throw them at his feet like, I'm not worthy of this? Well, the brothers didn't even notice that Benjamin was 300 pieces of silver richer and 4 suits ahead, because these things don't matter anymore. Awesome. And to his father, he sent after this matter 10 asses laden with the good things of Egypt and 10 she-asses laden with corn and bread and meat for his father. By the way, Joseph's rich now. So he sent his brethren away and they departed. And he said unto them, see that ye fall not out by the way. Highlight that. Highlight that, underline that, scratch it into your arm. Because Jesus identified himself as the way. Early Christians, we know, they were known as those who walked in the way. We just saw Jesus is the way. You need to walk in the way. Here Joseph says, I'm giving you guys everything you need to make your journey from here, home, and back to me. Remind you of anybody? Where you are now, to where you need to go back, and to where I am, I supply all you need for the journey. And your journey is going to end up back with me. I supply it all. That's what Jesus does for us. Paul tells us, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. He's not running out. He's rich. According to all his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, Philippians 4:19. So Joseph says, but just see to it that you don't fall by the way. Don't fall out of the way. It's easy to fall out of the way, isn't it? It's easy. It's easy to say, well, my body hurts. I can't take this anymore. Especially this morning for some of us. I've failed. My head's exploding. My favorite one is, I can't. No, that means you won't. That means you haven't even tried. It's time to retreat. I'm tired. I want to take it easy. But the greater one than Joseph would say, don't do it. Don't quit. Don't back down. Don't stop fighting. Don't just lay there and do nothing. This morning I was trying to encourage somebody. You're the person. If you gather the people around you and respond, they'll respond. You got the Lord behind you. Interesting situation going on, but people will rally around you. They need somebody to stand up. Maybe that's you at your workplace or your neighborhood. They're waiting for somebody to stand up. And the Lord's waiting because it's you. And you're like, no, not me. You're always waiting for somebody else to stand up. Anyway, here, don't fall out of the way. And we say these things. We have all these excuses and everything. And it's not surprising to see people say that. That's why it's so sobering to realize that Jesus tells us that only 1/4 of the soil, or the seeds, the soil basically, 1/4 is going to go on to bear significant fruit. I've always wondered if, like, when we get to heaven, it's just 1/4 of everyone who has ever created. One quarter of all the people. I don't know. It might even be less than that. But Jesus, interestingly, says only one quarter of the soil would go on to bear significant fruit. And some people, the seed of the word falls on the soil and it springs up quickly. We know that. We've seen people like that. But then comes the heat and the tragedies and the setbacks and the difficulties that cause it to shrivel by the way. In others, the cares of this world, the lusts of riches, or the desire for other things are like weeds that choke out the word by the way. In others, the word doesn't take root at all. You can tell them scripture and you could see they're not even looking at you, they're not even listening to you. The word of God has no effect. That's kind of scary to me when I see that. But some of it falls on soil where its roots grow deep, like you guys. It goes deep. And where it goes on to bring forth much fruit, Matthew 13. And then for those that are diligent, it goes on to bring more fruit. Much fruit, more fruit. If you see how it goes in John there. Those who continue, more fruit. And over the years, I've seen those people, their roots have gone deep in the soil of the word. Many of you are sitting right here. Your roots are going deep in the word. And you're getting blessed and you're learning and you're just experiencing the Lord. And your roots are going deep in the word. And your lives have borne much fruit. And despite the setbacks and shortcomings, you haven't fallen out of the way. I've seen the others too. And that's the sad part. I was telling my wife, she already knows how easy I can break down and get all teary when somebody goes off. They're gone. They're lost. There's no more Lord in their life. They're bitter. They're angry. And that hurts me too, but I've seen that. But Jesus, like Joseph here, he supplies everything. And even that can bring you down. He supplies everything. We can get into the things. He's provided the things, but we might get into the things because we love the things. He's given you the things. It's not what he gives, it's the giver. We got to get that in our head. It's not the things he gives us. It's the giver. It's who he is. Those things will disappear and he'll be there. Actually, we should do that every day. Make all the things disappear and it's just him. Because that's how it's going to be. It's not what he gives, it's the giver. And verse 25, and they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan under Jacob their father and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive and he is the governor over all the land of Egypt. Wow. When you guys go with the story, you guys go big. You know, and Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. Now, I kept reading on, you know, earlier in the week. Wait a minute. His heart fainted, for he believed them not. Why not? Jacob's sons aren't trustworthy? Why would that be? See, your kids watch you. Your kids listen to you. Your kids, man, they're absorbing a lot more stuff than we think they are. And Jacob doesn't believe his sons. I think there's a lot there. They're Jake's kids, right? So, well, you know. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons, how many of us got to see it? You know, right now, I think we need to see what's really going on behind the scenes, because we won't believe it unless we see it. But when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. Now look at this. He's revived. Jacob gets revived. And then in the next verse, and Israel, so he goes back to the name that the Lord renamed him with. He goes from Jacob back to Israel because he's revived. Are you revived? Do you need a revival? You know, we're all praying for revival and we think, you know, that's all the people who don't know Jesus need to come to Jesus. You know what? Revival means to do it again. They need to repent. We need a refreshing. We need a revival. But I think Christians need the revival that others actually come to him in the first place. We need to be revived so that we get out there and we're part of that big revival for them, if you're with me. So he says here, it's enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go see him before I die. So Jacob, now it's Israel here again. He didn't believe the word he heard But that didn't stop the wagons from coming, right? It didn't stop the wagons from coming in his direction. So even though our faith might falter from time to time, the wagons are on their way to take us home, saints. In chapter 46, Joseph has revealed himself to his brothers. He's invited them along with Jacob to live in the land of Egypt. And the story continues. Verse 1 says, "And Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father, Isaac." I like Jacob here because even though he accepts the invitation to go and live among royalty, he accepts it. He's okay now. To be with his son Joseph, you know, it really seems like the right thing to do, doesn't it? But he stops. I like this. He stops and he offers sacrifice to God to ensure that he's doing the right thing. I'm going to stop. I'm going to offer a sacrifice to the Lord. I'm going to seek him. I want his direction. I'm going to make sure I'm doing the right thing. This seems like the right thing to do. We do that a lot, don't we? We might even pile up scriptures. See, the Lord gave me all those scriptures. Did he really? We need to seek the Lord on a lot of these decisions that we make. And here, I like this. He does that. He stops, offers sacrifice to God to ensure that what he's doing is truly acceptable in the Lord's sight. The right thing to do. Appearances can be deceiving. Have we learned that yet? I heard of a man who owned this company, and he showed up at one of his branches, and he goes out in the warehouse, and they didn't know who he was, and he didn't know who they were. He's just walking around. He sees one guy standing there like leaning against a shelf, just standing there. And he walks around the warehouse a few times, and the guy's still just standing there. He finally goes over to the guy. He goes, "What do they pay you? What do you get paid?" And the guy says, "$200 bucks a week." He goes, "Here, here's $200 bucks. Get out of here." He goes, "All right." So he goes to the foreman. He goes, "Who was that guy?" He goes, "That was the delivery guy. He was just dropping some boxes off, you know." Appearances can be deceiving. Have we learned that yet? Jacob stops and he says, "I want to make sure that I'm going to Egypt with God's blessing." We need to do that too. We think it's a good thing to do. It looks good, but really it's like in your heart, "That's what I want. I'm going to make God bend scripture so I can do it." Now make sure. Make sure. "I want to make sure I'm going to Egypt with God's blessing." And why would he be hesitant at all? Well, remember his grandfather? Remember his grandfather. He also went down to Egypt in time of famine, and he returns with this slave girl, this Egyptian named Hagar. You guys remember that? That set in motion a series of events in the Middle East that the Mideast is still paying for. It's still going on, the repercussions of that, to this day. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation." Notice the "I wills." "I will there make thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt. I will also surely bring thee up again. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes." So God says, "Jake, look, I want you to go there. I do. I'm not going to hold something back from you that's good for you. Your son will touch your eyes. You'll be in fellowship with him again." Romans 12 says this about God's will. It's good and it's acceptable and it's perfect. Can you say that about the direction you're headed in? Have you sought him to, "Lord, is this right? Is this good? Is it acceptable? Is it your perfect will or is it your permissive will? I want to be in your perfect will." So understand that whatever God tells us to do will be good. It will be good. "But he's going to send me to live in some hut in some foreign land." Then that's the place he wants you, and that's where it's going to be best for you. Understand that whatever he does will be good, really good for us. Here's an example. I wrote this down. In a recent article I came across, it said this. Now, I wasn't looking for this. I know it's going to sound like every pastor wants to find this article. I wasn't looking for it. I came across it by accident, really. It said, "Attending religious services lowers blood pressure more than tuning into religious TV or radio." Actually being here. That's what the study says. "People who attend a religious service once a week and prayed or studied the Bible once a day are 50% less likely to have high blood pressure." than those who don't go to church every week or pray and study the Bible less than once a day. David Larson, who was the head of the National Institute for Healthcare Research, he said, if they relied on TV or radio for their religious service, it wasn't as beneficial. It shows that church attendance is better for your health than even watching church or religious TV. And religious is his term. So if you're out there and you're on your third week in a row catching the service in your pajamas, this is for you. The link between religious activity and blood pressure was surprisingly strong. Previous studies showed other health benefits from prayer. A 1988 study found that patients who were prayed for needed fewer antibiotics, interesting, and had fewer complications in surgery. Years ago, researchers found monthly church visits improved mental health of the elderly. And researchers found a few years back that adults who attend church once a week were more likely to have high levels of an immune system protein, I can't remember the name of it, associated with lack of problems in older people. Interesting, isn't it? Age-related stuff, diseases. New findings are part of a National Institute of Health initiative, and they came from a study of 2,391 people. They say more research is needed to understand these links, but going to church is actually healthy. What a surprise. I like that. I wasn't looking for this. I came across this by accident. And I thought, well, we're seeking God's will, and it's going to be good for you. It's going to be good, and it is. So I like that. So the will of the Father is perfect, and Jacob is about to find this out. And Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob, their father, and their little ones, and their wives, in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. And they took their cattle and their goods, which they had gotten in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his seed with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, and his daughters. So he had more than one daughter, more than Dinah, and his sons' daughters, and all his seed brought he with him into Egypt. So the whole family is saved from the starving conditions where they were previously and called to live with Joseph in a land of luxury. You know, I for one believe the Lord wants to save whole families, your whole family. I really do. Whole families. Paul said to the Philippian jailer, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved and your whole house. Acts 16:31. So this doesn't mean the whole family's automatically saved if parents are believers, but it does mean that a believing father or mother can expect the Lord to work there, can work in the rest of the family when they are obedient to the word. If I'm obedient to the word and I do what I know I'm to do and I'm teaching my kids and my wife and everything, then I know the Lord's going to come through. I know that. I know he has. I'm simple enough to expect my kids, should the Lord tarry, they're going to meet me one day in heaven if I go on before them. I know they are. They'll meet me and be with a greater than Joseph, Jesus Christ, in the land that he's preparing for us. Parents, lay hold of it. Do your part. Maybe you're just thinking your kid's going to get saved by osmosis. It doesn't work that way. Do what you're supposed to do. Believe. Believe that the Lord will work in your family, but you lead them. And these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Jacob and his sons, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, the sons of Reuben, Hanok and Palu, and Hetzron and Carmi, and the sons of Simeon, Yemuel and Yamin, and Ohad and Joachim and Zohar and Shaul, the son of a Canaanitish woman. And the sons of Levi, Gershon, Kehath and Merari, and the sons of Judah, Er and Onan and Shelah and Pharez and Zerah. But Er and Onan, remember them? They died in the land of Canaan. And the sons of Pharez were Hetzron and Kamul. And the sons of Issachar, Tola and Pua and Job and Shimron. Tola. Tola is an interesting one. It means worm. And if you remember, the Tola worm was a worm that represents Christ in such a beautiful way. It impales itself on a tree, bleeds out, has its young. You know, the young kind of consume it. They're born from it. It leaves this red stain on the tree, and when it dries, it turns white and flakes off like snow. though your sins were scarlet, they may be white as snow. That would be Tola. But Job here, and Shimron. Now, Issachar has a son named Job. And many Bible commentators, and I agree with them, believe that this is the Job of the book of Job. If we chart the chronology, we find that Moses was probably about 50 years old right here at this time, 55 maybe. And when this particular Job was on the scene, making him the right age to have written the book that uniquely chronicles the patience and power of faith under fire. In other words, many believe that actually Moses wrote the book of Job. I'm not sure about that, but the ages line up. I think maybe Moses and Job knew each other. But anyways, in 14 here, the sons of Zebulun, Shered and Elon, Yachleel, these are the sons of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, and Padanaram with his daughter Dinah. All the souls of his sons and his daughters were 30 and 3. And the sons of Gad, Ziphion, and Haggai, Shuni, Etzbon, Ari, Aradai, and Areli. And the sons of Asher, Yimnah, and Yishva, and Yishvi, and Beriah, and Sharak, their sister, and the sons of Beriah, Heber, and Machiel. These are the sons of Zilpah, whom Laban gave to Leah, his daughter, and there she bare unto Jacob even 16 souls. The sons of Rachel, Jacob's wife, Joseph, and Benjamin, and to Joseph in the land of Egypt were born Manasseh and Ephraim, which Asenath, the daughter, Asenath means belongs to, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. So she was the daughter of a priest, Joseph's wife. She obviously becomes converted, but what I like about here is we saw previously Joseph's Gentile wife speaks to us of the church, a Gentile bride, the church, the bride of Christ, Ephesians 5. While the nation of Israel is the wife of Jehovah, Hosea 12:12. And the sons of Benjamin were Bela and Bechur and Ashbel, Gera and Naaman or Naaman, Aki and Rosh, Mupim and Shupim and Er. These are the sons of Rachel which were born to Jacob. All the souls were 14. The sons of Dan, Hushim, the sons of Naphtali, Yaxiel, and Guni, and Yetzer, and Shalem. How'd you like that name, Guni? These are the sons of Bilhah, which Laban gave unto Rachel his daughter, and she bare these unto Jacob. All the souls were 7. All the souls that came with Jacob into Egypt, which came out of his loins, besides Jacob's sons' wives, all the souls were 66. So 66 come out of Canaan. 6 is the number of man. And the sons of Joseph, which were born him in Egypt, were 2 souls. All the souls of the house of Jacob, which came into Egypt, were 70. 70. So Jacob, Joseph's 2 sons, and Joseph bring the number to 70. So the number 7 is the number of perfection. I don't think this is real surprising because when Jesus, of whom Joseph is a picture, is added to the equation, he makes it perfect. So these guys bring it up to 70, 7, the number of perfection. Jesus does that too. When he's added to the picture, he makes everything perfect. And he sent Judah before him unto Joseph to direct his face unto Goshen, and they came into the land of Goshen. Goshen means to draw near. And this is like the primo realty in Egypt. Gives them the best. Very fertile. Judah means praise. So it isn't coincidental that Judah led the way to Goshen because like the psalmist said, we enter the gates of our heavenly Father with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Psalm 100. Judah leads the way. Praise leads the way. Judah's the first one. So praise is the soil that allows the fruit of joy to thrive. Praise draws us in and causes us to be cognizant of the Lord's presence. You know, when you're sitting here and you're worshiping before the message gets going, aren't you brought into the Lord's presence? That's the whole idea. We're worshiping together. The angels join us. Jesus comes because he's the one who's being worshiped. How can we not be in his presence? Praise is that soil that allows the fruit of joy to thrive. Praise draws us in, causes us to realize the Lord's presence. So it was additionally fitting for Judah to lead the way to Goshen, because from Judah would also come Jesus, that tribe, the praiseworthy one, Revelation 5:5. And Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet his father to Goshen and presented himself unto him, and he fell on his neck. Boy, this long-awaited return. Fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said unto Joseph, now let me die, since I have seen the face, thy face, because thou art yet alive. The father, who was certain his son was dead, now encounters him face to face as he says, let me die. This is great. He's alive. Now I can die in peace. In other words, my life is complete. What a reunion. What a picture this is of the reunion between the Father and the Son after the death and resurrection of Jesus. You ever thought about that? When Jesus and the Father came back together again? Wow. I just meditated on that the other day, and I was like, wow, I would love to see that. Wow. What a reunion that must have been. The Son met together, Father and the Son, after Jesus, our greater than Joseph, had died for our sins. It is finished. It's all done. It's complete. And he comes back to the Father. He's perfectly fulfilled his Father's will. He's risen again. Oh, man. Risen from the dead, returned to heaven. Wow. What was that like? And Joseph said unto his brethren and unto his father's house, I will go up and show Pharaoh and say unto him, my brethren and my father's house, which are in the land of Canaan, are come unto me. And the men are shepherds, for their trade hath been to feed cattle, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. So following the reunion with his father, Joseph becomes a mediator between Pharaoh and his family. You know, the mediator for his family as he goes before Pharaoh on their behalf. The only mediator. He's the only one. After Jesus died for our sins and he ascended into heaven, he sat at the right hand of the Father. He's the mediator. He's the only mediator, the God-man, Jesus Christ. And he's still there where he continues to intercede for us. Hebrews 7, verse 25. He will mediate for us before the throne too. Right? Do you ever picture yourself standing before the throne? And maybe the books are brought out, or your book, and they start checking it out. And the Father's like, so Tim did all of that, huh? Jesus goes, I paid for all those. He's mine. It's under the blood. I mean, he's our mediator. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. Actually, he's praying for you right now that you don't fail. He is. Look at this. And it shall come to pass when Pharaoh shall call you. This is important. Watch this. And shall say, what is your occupation? That you shall say, thy servant's trade hath been about cattle. In other words, we're shepherds, we're herders, from our youth, even until now, both we and also our fathers. They are not to be embarrassed about who they are. They're not to hide it under a bushel. Listen to this. Now, Joseph, he not only intercedes for his brothers, but he also instructs these guys. He's saying, when you go before Pharaoh and he asks your occupation, you tell them you're shepherds. Why did Joseph instruct his brothers to answer like this? Because Egyptian society at that time was based on a caste system. And guess who was at the bottom of the heap? The lowest rung on the ladder, the shepherds. So they might be embarrassed about who they are. Are you embarrassed about who you are? You ever chicken out? Oh, you're one of those Christians. No, no, not me. You ever do that? This tells me we're supposed to tell everybody who we are, what we do, where we come from. He's saying, when you go before Pharaoh and he asks what you do, you tell him you're shepherds. Why? Because Egyptian society, that has this caste system. Shepherds, they were like the untouchables. So people didn't interact with them. They weren't allowed in the temples of the Egyptian gods. Big deal. So as shepherds, Joseph's brothers would be marked men. They'd be completely separate from the Egyptians. They'd be separated from the worldly Egyptian system. Remember, Egypt is a type of the world. We've come out of Egypt, haven't we? They're separated from the worldly Egyptian system, like Christians. Joseph knew that if his brothers weren't marked, he knew they'd be absorbed into Egyptian culture. They'd get compromised. You tell everybody who you are. You know why? Because it'll keep you in track. You won't fall by the way. Those people that are Christians and hide who they are, I'm not going to tell anybody who I am, they're in for trouble. More than the guy who's all out there telling everybody about it. I'm serious. They are. They're in a lot of trouble. He said that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. And I've discovered that a Bible in my hand and bumper stickers all over my truck and scriptures all over my shirt mark me. So what? It should. They mark me. Some people are afraid to do that. But the secret closet Christians are the ones who get in a lot more trouble than me, because I'm going to tell everybody about who I am, who my Lord is, and he's going to watch over me. He's going to take care of me. I mean, those closet Christians get in a lot more trouble. They're susceptible to walk into temptation needlessly. Identify yourself. Seriously, at every opportunity, this is what we're supposed to do. At every opportunity, even if it makes you look like a shepherd in the eyes of society. Again, Egypt is a symbol of the world. We're Christians. We're in the world. We're not of the world. But we need to tell people who we are. Let them know. Don't say, I'm going to a meeting. Say, I'm going to a Bible study. Come with me. Well, my neighbor, he's having all these problems, Jim, and everything's going wrong in his life. Does he know you know Jesus? Have you ever shared Jesus with him? Have you ever asked him to come to church? Have you ever said anything to him? Have you ever given him any scriptures at all? Anything? This is kind of some of the things I get asked. Joseph, who's a picture of Jesus, said, I want you to be marked in this land in order that you may keep your purity and your identity intact. So tell them who and what you are. And I mean now, don't let them find out after you're dead. Oh, he was a devout Christian. He left behind 52 Bibles. Really? He never shared the Bible with me. Wise are the people who follow this instruction. I'm serious. You're going to get in more trouble if you stay a closet Christian than if you're one of the ones that are out there telling everybody about. Now, don't ram it down anybody's throat, you know. Don't jam the lamb, you know, or what's shove the dove, you know, or whatever. But let the Lord lead. But tell everybody. Are there people in your lives that you run into continually, they don't know that you're a Christian? See, I believe that the evidence in your life should convict you in a court if the charges were he's a Christian. There should be lots of evidence, shouldn't there? You should be, if that's what you're going to get thrown before a court for, there should be a ton of evidence. And he's saying, you will fall out of the way if you don't. I'm telling you, to be on fire for Christ is... We think we're not going to get in trouble if we hide it. You're going to get in trouble if you hide it. You're going to get in less trouble if you don't. That's what I'm trying to say, and it's true. I know. Amen?
Amen.
Let's stand and pray. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you again, Lord, that we can pull so much out of this. We can see Jesus in here. He's on every page. We thank you, Lord, for your instruction. We thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us this marvelous word. Lord, it's infinite. It's never ending. It's so deep. Give us understanding according to your word, Lord. Bless us this day, Lord. I pray that we leave here. You'd have give us grace. You'd give us rest today and even fun, Lord. As the summer's getting old now, I pray we really get to enjoy these last days. We pray for the truth. We pray for righteousness. We pray for justice. Lord, we pray that we would see all that very soon. I pray your blessing on our nation, on our families, our homes, Lord. And I do pray that, Lord, you would save whole families and we would be obedient to what you've called us to do. Thank you, Lord, for salvation. Thank you, Lord, for the promise of eternity. Thank you, Lord, so much for all that you've done for us. There's just no way we can thank you, but we're going to take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.